3-1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do.
Good morning. Thank you to several of the guys for trying to create just a smidge bit more time for me this morning. As I talk about, for those of you that might be visiting, we are going through a process of trying to see if we have any more men able to serve as elders. And through that process, we're preaching different sermons to help us with some understanding toward what we might need to know to pick men through the Holy Spirit that might be able to serve in a godly way. And part of what we're doing this morning is going to be incredibly complex and incredibly easy at the same time. Now, on the incredibly complex side, there's a lot of discussion and a lot of maybe even brotherhood division. On the incredibly easy side, there's a whole lot of brotherhood unity. We're going to be talking about the authority of elders. So I need you to do something for me this morning in regard to this topic. I personally, as a matter of fact, know that not every person in here is going to agree with everything in this sermon. I know that. I've talked to some of you. I know that. Still, my responsibility is to preach God's Word in its fullness, straight as it says it, that's it, period. So please let me ask you to do something for me. Please listen to the entire message and look at it as a whole picture, and then later we'll come back after today we'll come back and discuss individual points if we need to, okay? Because I'm quite certain that the overall message is accurate from Scripture. So let's try. If what I'm saying is, if you get bogged down with one point and you don't hear the rest of the sermon, you will not get it. That's what I'm saying. Okay. Now, having said that, maybe you've noticed lately the disunity across our nation. Never have we been so divided politically, morally, and even spiritually. I would like, this morning, I would like to make a bold proclamation as to why we find ourselves in this mess. For the most part, we have had men that did not know how to be leaders or do not know how to be leaders. I'm talking about politicians, I'm talking about men of society, and I'm even talking about men in our Lord's church. In many cases, this lack of leadership has left folks out in the desert of life stranded and dying. As a result of this, we see a general attitude that does not respect authority. Right now, across our nation, we have a generation of kids growing up turning to gangs to find their place in life, because they're not getting what they need at home in the family relationship. They're not being shown how to be leaders in this world. We see it played out in our adults. We have adults across our nation that do not care to obey the law no matter what the law says. They pit themselves or think themselves above the law. And yes, we even have that in the Lord's church as well. Authority. Let me say this before we get into our lesson. Authority does not mean one person is any better than the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says that God is the head of Christ. Now, does that mean that God is more than Christ? Aren't they the same? They're the same. God and Jesus are all part of the Godhead. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that God is the head of Christ. What is pointing to the fact is that one has one purpose and another has another purpose. Jesus had the purpose of salvation for mankind, and that was His purpose. And God the Father had another purpose in the whole thing. You see what I'm saying? So I want to establish the fact with you that just because we have authority doesn't mean one person's better than the next. Folks, we are all Christians. Whether you're elder, deacon, preacher, Bible school teacher, whatever your function is, we are all on an even playing field before God. We have different functions. Now, having said that, I want to begin with something I usually don't do. I want to talk about some erroneous views. I don't ever do this. And the reason why is I figure the truth will speak for itself. However, on this occasion, I think I need to shed a little light on some false thinking, as a matter of fact. So here it goes. There are five, at least five, different thoughts regarding the authority of elders. And here they are. I want you to hear these carefully. Number one, elders have all authority and should not be questioned about anything. Can you say wrong with me? Wrong. Number two, elders' authority is limited only to dividing the Word of God. Can you say wrong with me? Wrong. Number three, the elder authority is only connected to example setting. Can you say wrong with me? Wrong. Number four, elder authority is only during the worship assembly times. Can you say wrong with me? Wrong. Now this is the... I hate to even read this from the pulpit. This come out of a Brotherhood publication, okay? The elder authority is valid only as far as it meets and agrees with the majority of the church's will and desire. Can you say wrong with me? Seriously wrong? I'm going with that. The problem with these thoughts here is that there are components of truth kind of blended in them, okay? But overall, taken as they're saved, they're just wrong. So why do we have so many differing views about the authority of an eldership? And which one is right, if any of them are right? Sorry, I have a really dry mouth today. With very little effort, you can find out that this topic brings, to say the least, a lot of division in our brotherhood. It's an enormous topic. Now, with regard to authority in the church, we are cautious for good reason. Simply put, we are afraid of the abuse of power. There it is, simply put. After all, every great falling away from God has found its center in a corrupt leadership. Now, I want to read to you my next line on this paper. And I want you to really hone in and focus. When authority in the church becomes a tool for power and control, it can and will destroy the church. As we've seen countless... Now, we'll read that again. When authority in the church becomes a tool for power and control, it can and will destroy the church. Please note what I did not say. I did not say the elders don't have power or the ability to control given situations. What I am saying is that their power and ability to control should not be the focal point of their work. Leaders in the Lord's church must have humble servitude as their center for operation. In essence, love should be their focus, not force. These guys don't have cattle prods running around zapping people, but they carry love in their pockets, right? They're ready to go sharing God's love with people. With these things in mind, Some people have thought to limit the authority of elders to simply dividing and applying God's word, which seems right on the surface until you take away the elders' authority in matters of judgment. There it is. You want to know what divides half the brotherhood in this subject? I just said it. A lot of people in the brotherhood think that the elders have no authority in matters of judgment. And we're going to see today that that's just simply not right. Okay? Now, we've raised some legitimate concerns, but church, I want to tell you something. You cannot interpret God's word from concern. No matter what the political correctness of the day may demand, no matter what fears may lay in our hearts, we must let God's own word give us direction in all matters. The church is His church. He directs it, He guides it, and He is the one that sets the order over it. So, to talk about authority in the church, where should we begin? Well, we're going to start with what we talked about last week. If you're going to have a discussion over authority in the church, there is only one place to begin. Jesus is the head of the church, period. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, He, being Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22 and 23 says that God put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Jesus' church is the head of the church. It's not a shared position by any means. Jesus has a standalone position as head of the church, period. That should be, we should all know that, we do. Jesus has been given all authority. Matthew 28 verse 18. God gave Him all authority. And Jesus has that authority, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus delegates some authority. We see that in the New Testament. He delegates some authority to the apostles. You should that should just come off the top of your mind through reading through the New Testament. But church, Jesus also establishes some other authorities, in which we're going to talk about today, the authority of elderships. Delegated authority has one truth about it. Delegated authority always exists under the umbrella of another authority. A delegated authority never supersedes the original authority that appointed it. So I hope we've made it quite clear that Jesus is the head of the church. Are you with me? Everybody say that with me. Jesus is the head of the church. Okay. Next thing. Elder authority is clearly seen by the mere definition of the word overseer. Now, we talked about this last time. The word overseer given in the Greek is the word episkopos. According to the Greek Thayer Dictionary, an overseer is a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done are done and are done right. He is a curator, a guardian, and a superintendent over the church. Now you say, uh-oh, did I just say that? I did, and I mean it. And we're going to let God say it here in just a little bit. Over the Lord's church. So how can you have a man that is charged to be over the church, to be superintendent of the church, to manage the church? How can a man be that without authority? He can't. It's a simple answer. He cannot be. Now, I want to illustrate this thing out for you. I started to do this, and I yielded because I thought I would take your focus off. I had three hats that I was going to put on for this illustration, but they were also goofy looking. I knew you. See, Dolores is already laughing, even without the hats. Elders have three hats, okay? Envision me wearing your favorite hats, okay? One by one. Hat number one that the elders wear is the hat of experience. It's who they are. It's who they've become in the Lord. It is age and wisdom and all of those things. It's hat number one. It's glued to their head, stapled to their head. You can't take it off. It's there. It's because it's who they've become, right? The hat of experience. The second hat that the elders wear is the hat of shepherding. Now, with the first hat on, they put the second hat on over the first hat. They don't take the first hat. We only wear one hat at a time, right? Stop thinking worldly. I want you to think spiritual with me here. The elder is going to leave the first hat on. They don't take it off. Then they put the shepherding hat on over it. With the shepherding hat, they might sit down beside you and say, how's things going in your life? Are you having any struggles? How's your walk with God going? With that shepherding hat, they might come and sit down with you and say, I noticed you balancing your checkbook during the worship assembly. Is everything going all right with you? With that shepherding hat on, they might say, let's turn over here to Leviticus chapter 10 and talk about honoring God during the worship, you know. But with that shepherd, that, you know, that gentle guidance of heart, I thank God that our shepherds have that hat. Now, a lot of our brotherhood wants to stop right there and say the elders only have two hats. Experience and shepherding. That's it. There are a big lot of our brotherhood that thinks a big lot. How do you like that? Isn't that a store? I'm going to get a drink on that one. There's a lot of our brotherhood that just wants to stop there and deny the fact that our shepherds are also given the hat of overseer. The hat of overseer. With this hat, he is called to watch over, to keep godly order as a curator, a guardian, superintendent, over the Lord's church. If we understand that an elder is to be held accountable for the souls of church members, see Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we must also understand that he can't be held accountable for what he has absolutely zero control over. Does that make some pretty interesting, easy analogy? I want to look at some examples of oversight. First of all, oversight includes watching over the flock. Watching over the flock. You know, when you watch over the flock, you know what one of the biggest things that an elder does in regard to watching over the flock? Well, he's always watching. You know, in America, we don't want people watching us. We want to get off in our quiet place and make the world go away. They wrote a song about that, didn't they? Well, pull in our driveway, whip up in our garage, close the garage door, lock the doors, out of my life, world. We tend to do that spiritually sometimes. We don't want anybody watching. And we certainly sometimes don't want them asking questions. But church, thank God that we have some godly men among us who are watching over us and coming and asking us questions. Now, there's going to be a thought when we talk about our responsibility to the elders. We should welcome the elders asking questions. But church, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we push them out. And that's not what God calls us to do. Coincidentally, can you imagine how hard it would be for an elder to elder us if we're not elderable? That's another Danism. Oversight also includes making sure that soundness of God's Word is being taught. And if it's not, these men, as elders, are charged by God to stop it. Reckon there's some authority given there? Oversight also includes overseeing the church growth as a whole. Now I want to tell you something, and I picked this illustration very pointedly, very clearly, to tell you this. Elders and potential elders, as we're thinking about, they are to be focused on this church growing. If this preacher doesn't help you grow, they need to get shed of me and get another one that will. If that happened, would that mean that they didn't love me? Absolutely not. Should I throw a whining fit if they do? I might not be happy for a while, but I shouldn't, because it's God's church, right? The elders have a hey, church, we need to be behind the elders. If next week, if they let Dan go to find another preacher, you stand behind them.
Amen.
You with me? That's what I'm telling you. I mean that. God will take care of me. I know that. They have the responsibility to make sure that this church is growing. Oversight also includes matters of judgment. Should we use the songbook or should we use the PowerPoint presentation? Coincidentally, did you know there are churches of Christ that believe that using a PowerPoint presentation is a sin? You might go, huh? Matter of judgment. What time shall we have service? Shall we have Sunday night service? Shall we meet midweek? All of that stuff. Matters of dispute even fall under the idea of judgment, so long as they do not go beyond what God gives them authority to do. Oversight also includes keeping good order. Paul tells the Corinthian church, now if you think about 1 Corinthians, there's one word that if you go read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, you will understand there's one topic in particular being talked about, and it is division in the Lord's church, to which Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, that all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Well, who's going to see to that order? Who's going to oversee that? It's the elders. Oversight also includes sometimes the stopping of rebellion. Now, I want to point this out to you. Let's say that the church member who's balancing their checkbook is really distracting the people around them. Coincidentally, we could easily talk about the person who clips their fingernails during the Lord's worship service. Very distracting to the people around them. The elder with the shepherding hat on has already went and talked to the person, but he comes back the next week and he's now balancing checkbook and he has coffee and donuts to boot. That's high-handed rebellion, right? That is affecting and distracting people in the assembly. Now the elder takes on his third hat of oversight, and he puts it on, and he says, stop doing that. And we're going to have a little talk about that after church, but stop. They have the authority to do that under the oversight hat. Now, having said that, I want to give you an extremely interesting twist to what I've been talking about. Acts 20 and 28, Paul talking to the Ephesian elders says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. The Holy Spirit makes what? He makes overseers to shepherd. It's the same way in the Greek. It doesn't say that he makes shepherds and one of the little subpoints of being a shepherd is oversight. It doesn't say that. It says God made overseers, and one of the things that come out of that is shepherding. That's what God says. Now, in relation to these three hats, here's where we get in trouble sometimes. Sometimes the congregation and or eldership or anyone else involved in the church gets the idea that the elders, that they have no problem with the first hat, the hat of wisdom and experience being glued and stapled to their head, But then the shepherding and the oversight hat, they think that they can only have one or the other on. The truth of the matter is that elders wear three hats at the same times always. You with me? Now, here's the flip side of that. Let me tell you this. It is hard for an eldership to know when to shepherd and when to oversee. And elders will tell you that. It's hard to know when to coach you and when to stop coaching and say stop. Because shepherds all have one thing. They're all men with big hearts. You see what I'm saying? So that's a struggle for them to know which one to do. Now, let me move on to the next point as time is... We're doing okay. If you need to stand up and stretch, do so. Okay, I'm with it. You're all right. So in relationship to the elders and their authority, there's this highly controversial word that they rule. Now let's let God say it and not Dan, okay? Dan don't need to be on the firing line. God can handle it all. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord." That's God's words, okay? These two words are the same Greek word. The Greek word is prostami. I've been practicing that all week. Sounds like salami, but it's prostami. And it means this: to be over, superintend, preside over, protector, or guardian. That's what the word means. If you remove the authority of an eldership here, what you're doing is you're violating Scripture and the context of Scripture. Another very powerful point in this whole thing is the analogy that the elders are like the father of a family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, in the list of things that an elder needs to be, verse 4, it says he must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if the man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So I just stop and ask you, God made the analogy himself that an elder is to be like kind of like the father in a family, keeping his family under control. God said it, not me. What does that mean? How does a parent keep his family under control? With dignity, he keeps his family under control. When we think about the word control, does that make a knot come up in your throat? I want to suggest that that knot is caused by fear and not by faith. Then we have the command to obey the elders. Acts 16 and verse 4. While they were passing through the cities, this is Paul on the missionary journey trips, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Acts 16 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account." Interesting, this word obey. You want to know what that means? I'm glad you brought it up. I really want to talk to you about it. This word obey is the exact same word used in James chapter 3. You put the bit in the horse's mouth, and with that bit you can turn the whole animal. How many of you have ridden a horse? How many of you have ridden a horse without a bit in its mouth? Yeah, we'll talk to you later. You put the bit in the horse's mouth and that horse will obey. Okay? Now here's just the truth of the matter. Some Christians don't have enough horse sense to be given a little bit of direction. The elders help us, guiding us, giving us direction, and God says that we are to be obedient to them. Now, I'm not suggesting that the elders make up new scripture and command that we do them. I'm not going there. We don't need to go there, do we? We understand what God's talking about. Also, God expects us to submit to the eldership. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 says, Paul telling Titus to remind them to be subject to the rulers, to the authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Church, I want to talk to you about the power of authority. The power of authority is in the church's willing submission to it. That's where the real power and authority comes from. I don't know how many churches I've seen that have been crippled because they were not a submissive church to the eldership. Now, the flip side of that's this. If we trust in God and we submit and be obedient to our God-given, Holy Spirit-appointed, Acts 20 and 28, elders, this church can see new spiritual heights that we never have dreamed possible. It says, finally, and I'm 20 minutes till, I guess I'm doing okay. Finally, let's look at how elders are to apply their God-given authority. First of all, elders are to be servants. Servants. Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. Jesus tells his disciples, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It's not this way with you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." God points out, Jesus points out here, that you know what? Godly leaders are servants. Now, church, let me tell you something. As you're considering men's name to put down here, as you're thinking about recommendations for potential elders, you need to certainly pick men that are servants. That's what godliness is about. It's not about power and control and showboating and political greatness or anything like that. It's about humble servitude. You need to be considered men who are willing to get down on their knees and wash somebody's feet, is what I'm saying. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, talking about elders, Peter says, "Not yet lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples." When you're thinking about a man's name here to put down, to be considered to be an elder or shepherd, let me tell you what, you need to be thinking about a man who sets good examples, modeling the truth for us, showing us pattern living according to godliness. That's what we need to be looking for. And we have a lot of such men right here in this church, in my opinion. We think about how elders are to apply their authority. The elders are to consider God's will as their foundation for operation. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, talking about elders, says, "Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain but with eagerness." Elderships better have this as their foundation. When you're considering a man to the office of an oversight and to be an elder, you better have a man that's grounded on this. And is he may not have an answer for everything, but he goes to this for the answer. You got me? That's the foundation. That's what God expects us to look for. We think about how elders apply their authority. We also understand that they are trainers of godliness. They are trainers of godliness. Ephesians 4:11 through 12 says he gave some to be apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Trainers. Now I want to talk to you about discipline for a minute, and I'm not talking about you going in and get a spanking from mom and dad. I'm talking about discipline that you might get down at the gymnasium. Y'all go to the gymnasium, I can tell you've been working out. You go down to the gym, you get down there, and what do? You go in the weight room, and man, it smells. Those other people smell. I don't, but the other people smell. They are lifting weights, or they're walking around that track. They are stretching their muscles. Now we're talking about discipline. We're talking about growth. Folks, it takes stretching to grow. Are we stretchable? How's that? Do we value being stretched, or do we want everybody out of our business? We'll talk about that later, right? Elders are to help us to grow. And when we think about discipline, I can't help but think about Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. God disciplines those whom He loves. We have to be disciplinable. I can't even get that one out. How's that? Able to be disciplined. I'm going to work on that one. When we think about how elders apply their authority, we also consider the fact that they are keepers of the truth. As the rest of us are, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, rightly dividing the Word of God and not exceeding what is written. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, Deuteronomy, Revelations, and 25 other passages. You reckon God thinks it's important for us not to go beyond what He's wanting for us? That's part of what the elders' responsibility are, to make sure that we don't go over and above and beyond. You know what? We live in a world that wants to go over and beyond, or they don't want to go up to the mark. We'd rather just sit at home and lazy boy than come to church sometimes. Sometimes we come here and we think, hey, if we did this, this, and this, it'd really make it fun, and we could really have a really, you know, some of those are human thoughts, human inventions. The elders' authority is to keep that in check in relationship to God's Word. Amen. Glad we have that. Coincidentally, that's all of our jobs too. Have you been noticing that we're talking about you as much as we're talking about the elders and many things? I hope you have. Okay, now here's the last thing in regard to elders' authority and how they apply it. The eldership is a team effort. You notice we don't just have one elder. The Scripture tells us we have a plurality of elders. We don't have any head elder, senior elder, one man that carries any more weight than the other. They make joint decisions. You know that that's how our eldership operates? They go in, they talk about something, and one man doesn't say, this is just the way it's going to be, and the other man yield to him. We don't have that in our eldership. God doesn't mean for that to happen. God means for these men to sit down and willingly negotiate out what they think Scripture's saying and what we ought to do. We've had a good team. As I think about Ken Dobbs, as I think about Dwayne Engle, as I think about Ward, as I think about our past elders, they've all had one thing in common. They were not men that could not sit down at the table and figure out something together. I hope I said that right. They were men that wanted to sit down and have that type of spirit. Let me tell you what, if you're going to put down a guy's name there that you're thinking and praying about and asking the Holy Spirit to guide your steps and writing his name out, that's what we need to be doing. It better be a guy who can sit down and think things through and not be a pit bulldog of a boss type position. He's got to have that attitude that he can work well with others. It's a necessity. When you don't have that, you get church division and church splits. Now, having finished, James chapter 3 and verse 1 talks about teachers and how they need to be careful because they will incur a stricter judgment. Our men that are elders and have been elders, they take it very seriously because they know that they're going to have to give an account, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, 17. They know that God is going to be watching what they're doing and holding them accountable for it. We need to think about men who potentially respect and hold highly this idea that they will be accountable. We don't need to even consider a man that might be a rogue, someone who's going to be a Rambo sort that's going to go defeat a whole army by himself. You see what I'm saying? But a guy that's going to work together as a team, that he's going to take his mission and his responsibility very seriously. So as we're considering the men, and some of you men that might be sitting there whose names may be put down, I hope that you're reminded of these truths, how important they are. And coincidentally, you know, church, we're going to be held accountable for our actions before God too, right? We're going to close there. We're 10 till. If you have questions afterwards, see the eldership. They'll answer all questions regarding elders' authority. The elders told me in the last week, you know, it's kind of hard to sit here and listen to some of these sermons because they said, you know, we are aware of the fact we don't always measure up. Well, it's hard for me to always present these lessons because I know I don't measure up either, you know. And it's hard for all of us. But you know what? We do not refrain from what's hard because we want to teach and preach and think about the entire counsel of God, right? Amen. It's my prayer that God bless us. And church, that blessing begins with godly leaders. And let me tell you what. We need to have respect for the authority that God has given our elders. I think we do, but I want to remind us that we need to have that. Now, this morning, let's talk about a potential response from you. As we sing the song of invitation, maybe you have something on your heart. Maybe you realize you just haven't measured up. Maybe you've had a little bit of a problem with authority. I don't know. Maybe you need to accept salvation and be baptized. Maybe you have a problem going on in your life that you need to share with the saints. Get them to pray with you and help you. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.